Well, good morning. And along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here to Prairie Village Church of Christ. Remember, you can go to our website, www.pvchurchofchrist.com, to hear this lesson and many other lessons. And especially want to welcome our visitor and hope you'll come back each and every chance you get. And this morning, I asked all of you who are not members of the body of Christ to listen closely. Please open your Bibles and follow along with me. Please take notes if you'd like, for I don't want you to take my word on this very important lesson that we're going to talk about. Now, what you're going to hear this morning is something you probably have never heard before in your life, and if you attend a denominational church, you will never hear this kind of sermon, I can assure you that. So please understand, though, I never attempt to be mean or to hurt anyone's feelings. However, if the truth offends, so be it. The Apostle Paul commands us to preach the gospel anywhere, anytime, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. That's exactly what I intend to do this morning. We here at Prairie Village speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent. If you have questions about our stand for the Bible or would wish to set up a Bible study, see me or one of the men after our lesson. So please open your Bibles now, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4, as we'll begin our study of this man-made religious holiday called Easter, which is today, April the 15th, 2015. I was told this story by my friend of mine. He said he was at his bank recently and could not help but overhear a conversation that was taking place between several of the ladies who work there and a customer. He said every one of them are very nice ladies. The ladies were bemoaning the fact that they were going to have to work all day on Friday and would not be able to attend Good Friday services. The customer, who seemed yet to be another very nice lady, was expressing her disappointment in not knowing where the ecumenical Good Friday service was going to take place. She said she just loved it when the Baptists and the Christian church folks, the Roman Catholics, and all other denominational people got together for one big service. Altogether, they were generally lamenting things just aren't like they used to be. Things just aren't like they used to be. And you know, the very fact that there are so many different denominations claiming to worship Christ, and the very fact that there is such a thing called Good Friday taking place on Friday before the Sunday that many celebrate as Easter, all indicate that things aren't like they used to be. Things aren't like they used to be. What I mean is by that is when Jesus established the church, there existed no such things as a denomination. There were no denominations. It was only His church, the Church of Christ. As a matter of fact, it was 600 years later in 606 A.D. that the first denomination became effective, and that was when the Catholic Church was formed. So the church that Jesus Christ established knew nothing of Good Friday. They knew nothing of Lent, nothing of Ash Wednesday, nothing of Palm Sunday, and most certainly did not set aside one Sunday to be designated as Easter and used to commemorate and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in a special way. To many, Easter has become one time of the year for them to attend church services and honestly believing that they are commemorating the resurrection of Christ. But here's something I bet you didn't know. But as important as Easter has become to most Americans, it was for many years rejected by the American Protestants, who believed that to follow the church calendar and to keep certain days was to follow and to bow to the dictates of the Pope. I don't know whether you knew that or not, but it hasn't always been the way it is today. Each year, national magazines and publications of every type carry overly emotional and overly exaggerated articles, and for the most part, false theories about the word of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus, planting the sinful, evil, ugly seeds of paganism in the unlearned and hungry minds of men and women. In many cases, it has become evident that the very elect, individuals and even congregations, have turned to be like the world about us, to practice paganism and to keep the days and the festival unknown to the Lord's New Testament teachings. Now, we are not to pollute the worship of God. We are not to pollute with traditions. We are not to pollute the words of men, nor the days of men. That's why I always ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. I don't want you to ever take my word, only the word of God. Now, let's hear the Apostle Paul as he reproves the Christians of Galatia along these very same lines. Turn to Galatians 4, if you will, and let's read verses 8 through 11. The Bible says, when you did not know God, you were your slaves to those by which nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known of God, how is it that you turn back to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored in vain over you, Paul says. Now, because of tradition, most people today believe that Easter has always been observed from the days of the apostles by the authority of the scriptures. That's not so. Long before the Lord's resurrection, there were many great pagan festivals in the early spring. It is surprising that how many of the ancient rites have found their ways into Christian observances. Neither Easter nor Good Friday are biblical terms. Let me repeat that. Neither Easter nor Good Friday are biblical terms. Good Friday never appears in the Scripture. And as far as I know, the word Easter appears in only one translation of the New Testament, and that is the King James or Authorized Translation. So I want you to look with me, if you would, at Acts 12, and then we're going to read verses 1 through 4 of the King James Version. Acts 12. Acts 12 verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four corners of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, the use of the word Easter there in verse 4 is not a translation. It is a mistranslation. The word is Pascha, which is the ordinary Greek word for Passover. It is used 29 times in the New Testament, and 28 times it is translated as Passover. Acts 12 and verse 4 is the only place in the English translation of the Bible where the word Easter is recorded. Now, if you're taking notes, you might want to write these passages down. If not, you can see me after class, after service, and I'll give them to you. But that same Greek word is used in Matthew 26 and verse 2, Mark 4 and verse 1, Luke 24 verses 41, and Luke 22 and verse 1. John chapter 2 and verse 13 and 23 and other places, and in every instance it is translated Passover. So today, if we were to celebrate the Easter of Acts 12 and verse 4, it would not be the Easter of today, but it would be the Jewish Passover. Now remember, when old King Herod put forth his hands to affect the Church of Christ, it is absurd to think that King Herod wanted to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Think about it. Anyone who is slightly familiar with the Jewish feast days would know that the inspired writer Luke had the Passover in mind. Of this translation, Albert Barnes, a noted Presbyterian commentator, wrote, and I quote, remember, this is a Presbyterian commentator, Albert Barnes. Quote, there never was a more absurd or unhappy translation than this. The original is simply, after the Passover. The word Easter now denotes the festival observed by many Christians in honor of the resurrection of the Savior. But the original had no reference to that, nor is there the slightest evidence that any such festival was observed at the time when this book was written. The translation is not only unhappy, as it does not convey at all the meaning of the original, but because it may contribute to foster an opinion that such a festival was observed in the time of the apostles. Remember now, that was a translation of Albert Barnes, a famous Presbyterian commentator. But you know what? Today, the Presbyterians celebrate Easter along with the rest of the other denominations. So go with me to 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, and let's look at verse 7 there. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Here Paul says, "Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." Now some tries they made, they attempt to get Easter out of this passage, which is calling for the removal of evil from among the brethren in Corinth. This is a classic example of going to the Scriptures to find authority for something that someone wants to do rather than to simply find out what the Scriptures say. The early Christians commemorated the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus every first day of the week by partaking of the Lord's Supper. This was done under the guidance and the direction of the apostles who had been commissioned by the Lord to teach those that they converted to observe all that I commanded you. Faithful children of God continue to do this very thing today, just as we did a few moments earlier and as we do every first day of the week. There's absolutely no Bible authority for man or a group of men to set aside one day in a year above all others to commemorate the death and resurrection of Jesus as an official religious observance. Now, if it is true that the Bible supplies us with everything pertaining to life and godliness, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, and if it is wrong to add to or take away from the Word of God, which is seen in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, and if the Bible does not mention Good Friday or Easter celebrations, what does it mean for those who engage in them? When I see men, often known sinners, dress themselves in robes to portray the Son of God, I am sick to disgust and reminded what Jude said in Jude 17 through 19. Look and see what Jude says. The little book of Jude. Jude says in verse 17, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers, following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions," he said, "worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit." Now, let's listen to the words of Paul, if you would, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. Now, Paul said in verse 16 of chapter 2, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Brethren, traditions of men make worship vain. It makes the worship vain. Jesus said that teaching for doctrines of the commandments of men make their worship vain in Mark 7 and verse 7. He said their lips may have honored the Lord, but their hearts were far from Him. If their heart was not right with the Lord, they would have wanted to obey Him. If their heart was right with the Lord, they would have wanted to obey Him. The religious world has never learned that all the traditions of men pumped into their services only make their worship before God vain. such things as counting beads, lighting candles, sprinkling water, having plays of a religious nature such as Easter and Christmas plays, having special music, using instruments of music in worship, and any number of other such things only make worship vain in the sight of God. It's all human traditions, brethren. It is all human traditions, for none of this can be found in the will of God, which is the New Testament. So it doesn't make any difference how honest and sincere people might be. They can be sincerely wrong and rejected of God. Well, let's take a few minutes now to look at the things that traditions will do. Listen to our Lord, if you would, in Matthew the 15th chapter, in verse 9. Turn with me. Matthew 15 and verse 9. Jesus said in Matthew 15 verse 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now if you would turn quickly to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now after Peter answered the multitude in Acts 2 and verse 37, when they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" About 3,000 souls that gladly received his word were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In verse 42 of Acts 2, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Whose doctrine do they follow? The apostles' doctrine, not man-made doctrines, not man-made doctrines of denomination. And brethren and friends, doctrine means teaching, and the gospel is what is taught, and it is impossible to separate the gospel from the doctrine. My friends, traditions, example, Easter, will exalt the practice of men through the years over the teachings of the Word of God. So what happens? What God says means nothing to them. Means nothing. Most men today will take traditions of men over the Word of God when it comes to a question in which they will follow. That's sad. Obedience to the will of God becomes unimportant with many today. If man wants to follow tradition, it makes no difference what God has said or what he wants man to do. Tradition will kill the desire to study. Tradition will kill the desire to learn and know the truth of God's Word. And there is no need to spend time in studying and learn the truth if men are going to follow tradition. Thus, ignorance of the truth becomes just as good as the knowledge of the truth. Go back to Matthew, the 15th chapter with me. Now let's look at verse 13 when we get there. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." At the very root of the Pharisees' traditions lay hearts unwilling to yield to God's simple plan. These were hearts determined to make their own rules, rules to which to them were in addition to, in the place of, and more attractive than the statutes of God. This was the seed from which the plant of Phariseeism grew. This was the plant which God the Son promised to be rooted up. And rooted up means to be destroyed, and it will be destroyed at the end of time, rooted and destroyed. Now likewise, this dissatisfaction with God's way is a seed from which all modern day denominationalism has grown. From Catholicism in the 6th century through the Protestant Reformation to the present, the plants of denominationalism with their corresponding and other contradictory dogmas has flourished, such as celebrating Easter as a religious holiday. Now, if you would turn to John the 17th chapter, where our Lord Jesus is praying in the garden to the Father. John the 17th chapter. Now, the division represented by these denominational systems is deplorable, as seen in John 17, verses 20 and 21, where Jesus prayed these beautiful words: "I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be in us, and the world may believe that thou didst send me." Man-made doctrines serve only to confuse honest hearts and to prejudice otherwise sincere seekers against the truth. These noxious plants shall indeed be rooted up. To be sure, though, most all denominations teach some truth. There are, without doubt, moral people and good neighbors within all of these systems. But while they may claim the name of Christ, they are unknown to Christ. Come with me and let's read together Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, familiar passages. Matthew chapter 7. Now Jesus is speaking here, and he says, beginning in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Brethren, their worship was worthless. And the point Jesus is making, that anything done religiously without his authority, you're going to be in sin, and they will be rooted up. They are known as Christians to the rest of the world, but not to Christ. To be a Christian is to belong to Christ and to submit in all things, everything, to his headship. Everything. Denominationalism and its members fail on both counts. So this makes the appeal of the first century Christianity unique and powerful. You don't have to belong to a denominational system. You can lay all doctrines and practices of men aside and follow the simple, pure New Testament pattern. To do so will make you a Christian, a follower of Christ, and nothing more. Your allegiance will not be to some man-made system governed by man-made rules, but to Jesus Christ and the New Testament as your guide for daily living. You will enjoy a relationship with others, and you will have the same allegiance as do you in a local congregation, as we have here at Prairie Village. Every plant which God did not plant, whose roots are found in the running deep into the book, will be destroyed. Every plant which God did not plant and whose roots are not found running deep in the book will be destroyed. This means that every denominational system and every denominational doctrine having had their beginning in the will of man will be uprooted. They will not stand at the judgment. As Jesus warns us in John 12 and verse 48, we need to read that. John 12 and verse 48. Listen what he says. Listen what Jesus said. He's speaking here. John 12 and verse 48. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him." What is it? Well, it's the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. When you reject his word or the New Testament, you reject Jesus. We need always to follow traditions, that which has been handed down from the Lord and his apostles, and reject the traditions of men. Human traditions will make our worship vain. So here's another man-made holiday, Easter. Yet all the Lord wants is for us to worship him in spirit and in truth. There will be a lot of spirited Easter celebrations, but they are going to be real short on the truth. I'm so thankful, as you and I should be, that our Lord died and he rose from the dead. I am thankful enough to commemorate his great sacrifice as he informed us that he wants it to be remembered, and not the way that I want to or denominations want to. So ask yourself this question. The celebration of Easter, from what source? From what source did it come from? Did it come from heaven or did it come from man? In closing, let us earnestly, fearfully take heed to the word of God through Jeremiah the prophet. Turn one last passage to Jeremiah chapter 6, if you would, please. What a wonderful passage this is. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah wrote, "Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." Brethren and friends, Easter begins too late, and it is without the authority of God. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians, and if you're not a Christian, let me tell you, you are living in sin. But you don't have to. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then what's left for you to do is to come forward after we sing the invitation song, confess your faith in Jesus before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. There is no invitation more inviting, no plan more powerful than that contained in the Word of God. If you want to come with me, listen to the gentle plea of Jesus in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is calling today. He is tenderly calling. He's calling for you, if you're not a Christian, he's calling for you to come forward, to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. He's also calling for you if you are a Christian and you've done some things that you need to take care of, if you sin in a public manner, or if maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should, whatever, you know and God knows whether or not you need to repent. But if you do, please do it now. Please take advantage of this opportunity, because it could be the very last time you'll have a chance to repent and go to heaven. Bill's going to lead us in a song called "Jesus is Calling." I believe it is, isn't it? And he is calling. So won't you submit to him this very morning as we stand and as we sing.